And if you have a Bible with you this morning, you might like to open it at Genesis chapter 37. So just hold your piece of paper for later, or feel free to make notes on the other side if that helps you to listen well. And feel free to follow along in your own Bibles if you have one with you, Genesis chapter 37. Thanks very much, offering team. That's much appreciated. I think we've just about got everybody. I don't know if you've noticed, but the origin story is really big in Hollywood at the moment. The origin story. That's not a title, that's a type of movie that we're seeing lots of. So the latest Robin Hood movie, for instance, starring Russell Crowe, isn't full of stories that we already know about Robin Hood, the famous ones. It's about how it all began. It takes us back to the beginning to show us how this person became the famous Robin Hood. And that's true of a whole lot of other movies around at the moment. The latest Batman movie, the latest Star Trek movie, they're all about how it all began. How did this guy, this ordinary person, become a starship captain or a masked Avenger? It's something that Hollywood is fascinated with right at the moment. The ordinary hero we're looking at today, Joseph, Prime Minister of Egypt, Saviour of the nation of Israel, didn't start out heroic. In fact, if you had met him and his brothers as teenagers, you might have despaired of the future of Israel. You certainly wouldn't have believed that Jesus of Nazareth, the Saviour of the universe, was going to be born into this family that had such squalid origins. And you would hardly have believed that Israel could even have survived being founded with these 12 brothers. So here we go today. The 12 tribes of Israel. How it all began. Over the last 3 weeks, we've met Abram and Sarai, getting the nation of Israel off to a very rocky start. We've met their grandson, Jacob. What a ratbag he was. Leah, the wife that Jacob was tricked into marrying. Rachel, the wife he really wanted. Their maids, Bilhah and Zilpah, women that Jacob also had children with, as the sisters played a joyless game of competitive childbearing. And this week, we meet the 13 children that those four women had between them with Jacob. The only girl, Dinah, has a sad story of her own that's told in Genesis 34. And the story of how the 12 brothers got along with each other is what we're looking at today in chapter 37. So if you have a Bible with you, follow along at your leisure. I'm going to begin by reading this chapter in the Message version. But if you have a different version, I think it's helpful to have it open to see what comes before and after. And can I ask you as you listen, and I'm sorry, I think perhaps we might need to have not noisy toys just at the moment, if that's all right. Sorry. Can I suggest as you listen, you may know this story very well. You may have heard it in different versions throughout your life. Can you ask yourselves as you listen, whose eyes are we seeing the action through? Whose head are we inside? And a clue for you, it's not Joseph's. So Genesis 37, beginning at verse 2. This is the story of Jacob. The story continues with Joseph, 17 years old, helping out his brothers and herding the flocks. These were his half-brothers, actually, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph brought his father a bad report of his brothers. Israel, the other name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the child of his old age. And he made him an elaborately embroidered coat. When his brothers realized that their father loved him more than them, they grew to hate him. They wouldn't even speak to him. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were all out in the field gathering bundles of wheat. All of a sudden, My bundle stood straight up, and your bundle circled around it and bowed down to mine. His brother said, "So you're going to rule us? You're going to boss us around?" And they hated him more than ever because of his dreams and the way he talked. He had another dream, and he told this one also to his brothers. "I dreamed another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me." When he told it to his father and brothers, his father reprimanded him. "What's with all this dreaming? Am I and your mother and your brothers all supposed to bow down to you?" Now his brothers were really jealous. But his father brooded over the whole business. His brothers had gone off to Shechem, where they were pasturing their father's flocks. Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers are with the flocks in Shechem. Come, I want to send you to them." Joseph said, "I'm ready." He said, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring me back a report." He sent him off from the valley of Hebron to Shechem. A man met him as he was wandering through the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" "I'm trying to find my brothers. Do you have any idea where they're grazing their flocks?" The man said, "Oh, they've left here. But I overheard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph took off, tracked his brothers down, and found them in Dothan. They spotted him off in the distance. By the time he got to them, they had cooked up a plot to kill him. The brothers were saying, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Throw him in this one of these empty cisterns. We can say that a vicious animal ate him up. We'll see what his dreams amount to." Reuben heard the brothers talking and intervened to save him. "We're not going to kill him. No murder. Go ahead and throw him in the cistern out here in the wild, but don't hurt him." Reuben planned to go back later and get him out and take him back to his father. When Joseph reached his brothers, they ripped off the fancy coat he was wearing, grabbed him and threw him in the cistern. The cistern was dry, there wasn't any water in it. Then they sat down to eat their supper. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites on their way from Gilead, their camels loaded with spices, ointments and perfumes to sell in Egypt. Judah said, "Brothers, what are we going to get out of killing our brother and concealing the evidence? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not kill him. He is, after all, our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. By that time, the Midianite traders were passing by. His brothers pulled Joseph out of the system and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph with them down to Egypt. Later, Reuben came back, went to the cistern. No Joseph! He ripped his clothes in despair, beside himself. He went to his brothers. "The boy's gone. What am I going to do?" They took Joseph's coat, butchered a goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. They took the fancy coat back to their father and said, "We found this. Look it over. Do you think it's your son's coat?" He recognized it at once. "My son's coat! A wild animal has eaten him. Joseph torn limb from limb." Jacob tore his clothes in grief, dressed in rough burlap, and mourned his son a long, long time. His sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused their comfort. "I'll go to the grave mourning my son." How his father wept for him. In Egypt, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, manager of his household affairs. I told you before that my mum used to despair over how much my sisters and I fought. I think I've mentioned that every birthday and Mother's Day, whenever we asked her what she wanted for a present, she would say, every time, "All I want is a peaceful household with no squabbling girls." But even we never tried to sell each other into slavery. I don't know about you. Anyone here? Have you sold your brother or sister into slavery?
Been tempted.
Been tempted? Anyone done it? No, right. So at first glance, this looks appalling. Brothers selling their little brother into slavery to be taken to another country so they'll never see him again. Pretty extreme sibling rivalry. But the story that we read in Genesis, the person who wrote this down, a story that they would have been heard for generations, handed down, they've gone to special lengths in writing the story down to even out the blame. So we don't take sides as much as you'd expect in a story of someone selling their brother into slavery. The whole chapter is told from the perspective of the brothers. We don't see Joseph dreaming his dreams. All we see is him telling his brothers later what he dreamed. We don't see, on his way to find his brothers in Shechem, we don't see him feeling lost and not knowing where to go. What we see is someone asking him, "Are you lost?" and telling him where to go. We don't see how Joseph feels when his brothers attack him and then sell him into slavery. All we see is how angry and jealous his brothers are, how worried Reuben is when he figures out he can't make this right, and how much their father Jacob mourns his son. This is deliberately clever storytelling, trying to show us readers that there are two sides to every story, and as my mum also used to say, it takes two to tango. What does Genesis 37 tell us about Joseph in this origin story of a future hero? Well, the first thing we hear about him in verse 2, if you're following along, is he's a telltale. I don't know who of you adults and children have ever told tales on your siblings to your parents to get them in trouble. Hands up. I used to do it pretty much every day of my childhood. Yep, pretty common. It's a surefire way to annoy your brothers and sisters. Hands up if you have had a brother or sister tell on you and get you in trouble with mum or dad. Yeah. And how did you feel? Pretty angry, eh? That's honest. So already we can see the brother's side of things. We know that they're going to turn out to be the bad guys, but we can see how they feel. We can sympathise with them. And then we hear in verse 3, and we're only two verses into the story of the siblings, we hear that Jacob not only had a favourite in his family, but he was really open about it. Now this is a parenting no-no, right? This is like one of the first lessons of parenthood. Don't play favourites. But I think Jacob didn't go to parenting school when his boys were young. Or maybe, as many of us do, he's just acting out what he's seen in his own childhood. His parents played favourites in a totally poisonous, toxic way. Whatever's motivating him, Jacob foolishly buys a super expensive, fancy schmancy coat. Just one of them. Not 13, one for all of his children. Just one of them. Bad move, Jacob. Imagine you are one of the brothers. You might be Reuben or Simeon or Levi or Asher or Dan or Zebulun or Issachar or Naphtali or Judah or Benjamin. I think I've got them. Whichever one you are, imagine, how do you feel when Joseph tells tales on you to dad and gets you in trouble? How do you feel when your dad brings home a fabulous, amazing, fancy coat for Joseph and gives you nothing? How do you feel when one day Joseph rocks up and says, I had this awesome dream where we were out in the fields and we were all gathering up the wheat into bundles and my bundle got really tall and important looking and all of your bundles came and sort of bowed down to my bundle? Amazing dream, eh? How are you feeling? How do you feel when you go out and do the work in the fields? You head off to Shechem with the flocks, you and all your brothers. But there's a brother missing. Joseph is too busy admiring himself and his fancy new, wouldn't want to get it dirty, right? So he doesn't even come with you to do the hard work. How do you feel? Pretty cheesed off with your brother, eh? And before you know it, you've sold him into slavery. It just, yeah, oops. Just sort of happened. Sibling rivalry, the extreme edition. The story of Joseph and his brothers is actually the longest and richest and most sophisticated story in the whole ancient Near East, the time when other cultures were writing down their stories. This stands out because it's true. Alone among all of the stories of the ancient Near East, this story shows realistic human development because it's telling a true story. I don't know about you. Well, I know about Lynn, and I know about me. Don't know about the rest of you. I was a spoilt brat as a child. I was not likeable, and my sisters certainly didn't like me a lot of the time. And I was an angry, petty sibling. I was a telltale, and I would get people into trouble, and I would cover my own back. Just like Simeon and Judah and the rest of them, and maybe you can relate to that too. But you know what? God is not put off by how we look before we're finished. God will take us at our very worst and love us as we grow. God will take us and shape us and turn us into people who can change the world. The next time we see Joseph in chapter 39, he'll be standing up for what's right. He'll be risking his life to avoid doing dodgy stuff with his employer's wife. He'll be demonstrating an amazing work ethic that we didn't see any evidence of in the stories of his childhood. He'll generally be becoming a great guy. When we next see his brothers, we'll see that they are gutted at what they've done. They are full of remorse. They will become pillars of society instead of murderous thugs. And the slave-selling ringleader, Judah, he will become the great, 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 and a few more times grandfather of Jesus of Nazareth, the Saviour of the world. There's hope for us all if Jacob's sons can become the founders of the nation of Israel. There's hope in imagining what God is planning for the imperfect and unfinished kids and friends we have and see among us. When we read about the rat bags of Genesis, it's not because they were held up as examples of how to behave all the time. We see them warts and all. It's because they tell us that God uses anyone and everyone. These stories of our ancestors in the faith, they tell us more about God than about people. The same God that we trust and follow today. God isn't scared off by our rough edges, thank goodness. God isn't disgusted by our weak points, thank goodness. God sees our potential. God sees our potential and helps us to become more like Jesus. Thank God. If God can take these ordinary people and turn them into ordinary heroes, there's hope for all of us, right? There's hope for all of us. And now I'd like you to take your piece of paper that has a person on it. This person is you, and you might like to write your name to show that it's you if you'd like to. You're not going to be giving these pieces of paper to anybody else. Kids, listen up. This is for you too. Can I have everybody's attention, including the kids? If you have a child next to you, could redirect their attention so that they can be part of this. Very good. You have a piece of paper with a person on it. This person is you. And I'd like you to do two things. We're going to put up a slide in a minute that will remind you, so you don't need to remember all these things. I want you to do two things. First, I'd like you to write or draw some things under the feet of this person. And these are the things that you would like to leave behind. We've seen the beginning story of Joseph and his brothers when they had nothing to be proud of, none of them. I'd like you to think about the things that you're not proud of in your life, perhaps things from your past, maybe things that happened to you or things that you did. And under the feet of this person, I'd like you to write or draw some of those things that you would like to leave behind you. It's part of a prayer of confession and a prayer of asking God to get rid of the bad stuff in our lives. Inside the person, I'd like you to write the things that you would like God to do in your life. The kinds of things you would like to be true about yourself. Perhaps they are partly now and you would like them to grow. Perhaps they're things that you have been wishful for your whole life and haven't had. Things about your character that you would like God to develop in you. We see in Genesis that it doesn't matter where we begin, God can make us into people who God is proud of. So there's two things. We'll remind you by having them up on the slide. Things you'd like to leave behind you under the feet of the person. And things you would like to ask God to grow inside you, inside the outlines of the person. I'm going to take 2 or 3 minutes in quiet, unless you're a kid and you need to discuss this with someone next to you, that's absolutely fine. And then I will lead us in a further prayer to gather up these thoughts. Thanks. As we draw the threads together and draw our service to a close over the next few minutes, I'd like to lead us in a prayer out loud of confession, and then Lynn is going to lead us in a further contemplation of the new start that God gives us every day, the grace that we have through Jesus Christ, so we can go out into the week full of hope that God can make us into these people that we have been imagining. Take just a minute, especially if you have a child with you, to read through the prayer that is now going to be on the screen. We're going to say it together, but I want you all to be a bit prepared. And if you've got kids who can read, then you might like to make sure that they can read through it. If you would like to say this together with me, I invite you to stand. And this is a sign of leaving things behind, receiving God's grace and moving forward into the week. Let's pray together. O Lord Jesus Christ, take us to yourself. Draw us with cords to the foot of your cross, for we have no strength to come, and we know not the way. You are mighty to save, and none can separate us from your love. Bring us home to yourself, for we are gone astray. We have wandered. Seek us. Under the shadow of your cross, let us live all the rest of our lives, and there we shall be safe. Amen. You may like to remain standing as we close our service with a song of grace.